Let's look to the Word of God together in John chapter 14, please. On Wednesday nights over these last several weeks, we've been examining seven declarations from Jesus in the Gospel of John about his powerful identity as the Son of God. Do you believe with me this morning that Jesus is the Son of the living God? As such, Jesus is God, and he was God in the flesh as he ministered here on this planet. In the Gospel of John, there are recorded seven powerful declarations from Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am, Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. This morning we're going to go to the sixth declaration. I wanted to bring that to you on a Sunday morning. Lord willing, this Wednesday night we'll conclude the series by declaring that Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. But today we hear Jesus make one of the most powerful declarations in all of Scripture. I am the way and the truth and the life. Would you say that with me this morning? I am the way and the truth and the life. That statement comes to us as Jesus teaches his disciples at the Last Supper. We read in John chapter 14, verse 1, these words from Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And everybody said amen. What powerful words from Jesus we read in the Scriptures this morning. Jesus becomes for us in the pages of Scripture today everything that we need, both for this life and for all of eternity. Jesus declares himself to be the way to all of that. How many in the house today would testify that Jesus Christ lives in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Say a good amen. As Lord of your life and Savior of your life, Jesus provides for us and for you everything we could possibly need in this life and prepares us for the life that is to come. He is the way and the truth and the life. This morning, I want to look at that declaration in three chapters. The division of this message this morning will probably not surprise anybody as we think about three primary points today. I am the way and the truth and the life. We begin this morning by examining Jesus as the way. Jesus, in discussing with his disciples what was yet to come. And remember, as Jesus teaches these things, this is a closed setting. Many of Jesus' teachings took place out on mountainsides and in temple courts, and the public was invited. But this discussion, this long teaching in this portion of the Gospel of John, is the teaching between Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, shortly before Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, be arrested, and then be crucified, and would rise again from the dead. This discussion about the way to God is a discussion held between Jesus and his disciples in that very intimate setting. And he's teaching the disciples about where he's going, what he's going to do, and the plans that he has for them. And he declares to them, "I am the way." Well, as we think about Jesus' teaching here, we learn that Jesus is the way, first of all, to the Father's heart. If you're going to get to God, Jesus says, you're going to have to come through me. Now, we are firm in our declaration today, even in the midst of a strange world, that there is only one God, and he is the God of the Bible. Every other so-called God is a false God, a deceptive God. And the Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, we know that an idol really is nothing. So every other so-called God is a big fat nothing. God, the real God, the living God, the true God, is the God who created heaven and earth, and he is the God of the Bible. Would you say amen? And so Jesus says, if you're going to get to God, you're going to have to come through me. Jesus is the way to the Father's heart. Jesus is the only way. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Peter preached that in the book of Acts and said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we're going to get to God, it won't be through any of the other religious systems this world wants to promote around about us. These days, even across our own nation, people are rising to leadership who claim allegiance to false gods. But regardless of what the world does, we're going to stick with the Bible. We're going to declare that there is one true and living God, and we're going to declare that Jesus is the only way to get to God. You say, well, that sounds pretty narrow. It is narrow. Jesus himself said the road is narrow. The gate is narrow. But let me ask you an important question this morning. How many of you want to get to God and want to get to heaven? Say amen. If so, then you've got to be content with the reality that it's a narrow road, and you've got to focus in your attention on Jesus. You've got to trust in Jesus alone. You've got to acknowledge him as the only way, and you've got to go that way. If you don't go through Jesus, you're not going to get to God. I am the way, says Jesus. He's the way to the Father's heart. He's the only way, but thank God, he is also the open way. This word from Jesus is not meant to keep people out. This word from Jesus is meant to get people in. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an open invitation to whosoever will. Anybody who wants to get to God can come to God by calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the open way. Jesus is the way to the Father's heart. And this passage is perhaps best known because it teaches us that Jesus is the way to the Father's house. If we're going to get to God, we've got to go through Jesus. And if we're going to get to heaven, we've got to go through Jesus. Jesus teaches us here in John chapter 14 that he is preparing a residence for us. Here we are in the year 2026. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who came to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life for 33 years, was crucified, rose again from the dead. Jesus then, from the Mount of Olives, ascended to heaven. The Bible says the disciples watched as he arose to heaven and a cloud hid him from their sight. And Jesus ascended to heaven. We find in scriptures that Jesus arrived in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the heavenly Father. But Jesus declares to his disciples the purpose, at least one of the purposes for his going away, and that was to prepare a place for us. Jesus is preparing a residence for us. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I know some of you like the word mansions, and I like that word too. In my Father's house are many mansions. How many of you know if you've got a room in heaven, it'll be a mansion of a room? Whatever the proper translation of that Greek word is, we're grateful that Jesus is preparing a wonderful place for us to live throughout eternity in heaven. Could you say amen? He says, I'm going, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, this has been a season of saying goodbye to loved ones. We've mentioned many of those this morning. Over the last several weeks, I myself have been participating and officiating in a variety of homegoing services. And the reality is sometimes people will say things at funeral services that might or might not be quite kosher. I've heard people say at funeral services, well, Jesus was getting a house ready and finally the house was ready, and when the house was ready, he called Grandpa home. Well, how many of you know it doesn't take Jesus very long to prepare a place for us? When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it all into existence. Let there be light, Jesus said, and there was light. It doesn't take Jesus, you know, 62 years to build a house for you in heaven. The reality is Jesus has gone and places are prepared even now for God's children as they arrive home. Jesus is preparing a residence for us, and Jesus is planning to return for us. Verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. So Jesus promises here, I'm coming back again to receive you to myself. For some, Jesus comes at their moment of death and he snatches them up to heaven, I believe, in a sense. He brings their spirit home to heaven. He has come for them in a sense. But we know that the New Testament teaches clearly that Jesus is coming again to this earth at his second coming, in the rapture of the church as well, and then at his second coming. Jesus is coming again. He's planning to return for us. Everybody say, Jesus isn't finished with me yet. No, he's not. Sometimes we say that, we think about that, and we think, well, God's still working to grow us and to change us, and that's true. But that goes far beyond that sense in recognizing that Jesus is coming again to receive us, and we're going to be with him forever. He's preparing a residence for us. He's planning to return for us, and Jesus is providing the route for us. He says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has the route prepared. The highway is cleared. The invitation is open. The gate has been opened for us. We have been called to march toward Jesus and to experience the wonderful blessing of living in the hope of everlasting life. Would you say amen? I am the way, says Jesus. I'm the way to the Father's heart. I'm the way to the Father's house. Secondly, Jesus says in this statement, I am the truth. I am the way and I am the truth. Well, what does Jesus teach us about that in this passage? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus is the truth about the Father. You know, there are many misconceptions about God in the world even today, because people don't familiarize themselves with Scripture and with the truth about God. Many people think this thought and that thought about God, and their thoughts are misdirected. But Jesus clarifies for us who God is and what God is all about. How does Jesus do that? Well, here in the Gospel of John, Jesus reveals the Father through his powerful words. Verse 7, he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. So Jesus teaches us. He taught his disciples. He taught the crowds. And he teaches us much about the Heavenly Father. Without the New Testament, we would have an incomplete picture of God. But Jesus came to reveal the fullness of the revelation about who God the Father is. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. Would you say amen? God is a God of hope and joy and peace. God is a God of forgiveness and salvation. Our God is a good God. We knew it from the Old Testament, but boy, the New Testament just confirms and reaffirms that truth that God is for us and not against us. If God loved us so much that he was willing to send his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for us, then boy, that means God must love us more than anything we could ever possibly imagine. So Jesus reveals the Father through his powerful words, and he reveals the Father through his powerful works. And he says to Thomas and to Philip in verse 10, and to the other disciples rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus refers back to his ministry and says, boys, you have seen countless miracles over these last 3.5 years. You've seen blinded eyes opened. You've seen deaf ears opened. You've seen the crippled made whole. You've seen the paralyzed healed. You've seen the dead raised. You've seen the storm on the sea come to a miraculous calm. You've watched as I've walked on the water. You've seen the multiplication of bread and fish. You have watched as the miracles of God have unrolled and unfolded before you. Jesus says, look at the miracles and you'll see I am who I declare to be. I am the Son of the living God. I am the truth about God. You can see it in my works, says Jesus. He's the truth about the Father, and Jesus is the truth about the future. He begins this teaching by declaring to his disciples in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's a tall order in this world. And sometimes when we go through difficult seasons and difficult challenges, our hearts do become troubled. Sometimes we worry. Sometimes we become afraid. Sometimes we fret. Sometimes we're burdened down with discouragement. Sometimes we're exasperated. Sometimes we don't know what the next turn is going to be. Sometimes this world proves to be a very difficult place in which to live. And it's easy to allow our hearts to become weighed down with trouble and fear and worry. But Jesus says, even in the midst of this troubled world, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I am here. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. I have overcome the world. And ultimately, Jesus says, I'm coming to get you out of this place, and this is not your final resting place. So take heart, be of good cheer, and know that this world is not your permanent residence. You're going to come through this, you're going to come out of this, and heaven is up ahead. Don't worry about the future, Jesus says. I have all of that taken care of. Aren't you glad Jesus is a planner? Some of us here, we don't know what the future is going to look like for us in this life, but thank God, Jesus, our living Lord and leader, has planned the future for us and has prepared that for us. So he says, don't be troubled about the future, but do be trusting about the future. Verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. I believe the last of that verse are some of the sweetest words that I've ever read from Scripture. This thought came to me recently as I was officiating a funeral service and reading from this passage in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and the conclusion of that sentence where Jesus says, my goal is that you may be where I am. The goal of Jesus is for you to be with him. Isn't that good? He wants you with him. All of this preparation, all of this planning. In fact, the whole gospel plan has been a result of the desire of the Lord to have us with him. We were separated from him by our sins. We were separated from him by our worldly direction. We were running in the other direction. But thank God, Jesus called us. We heard the call, and we answered the call, and now we're following Jesus, and ultimately, we're going to follow Jesus all the way home. So trust him about the future. Trust him for the future. All of you who have said goodbye to loved ones, even in these past few days, aren't you glad for what's ahead of us? Heaven is going to be a place of beautiful reunions. So Jesus is the truth about the Father. He's the truth about the future. He says, I am the way and the truth. And thirdly, this morning, Jesus says, I am the life. How does Jesus become the life for us? Well, Jesus imparts to us purposeful life and living. As we participate in the continuity of Jesus' work. Do you know, when you come to Jesus and place your faith in him and receive him as your Savior, do you realize that Jesus calls you to a brand new direction in life? Not only do you move in a new direction, and some people want to simplify that and say, yeah, you turn away from sin and you turn toward obedience to God. And yes, that's true in a sense. But he calls us to a brand new kind of living, living out the purpose that he has for us in this world. We become agents of God's grace and agents of his good news right here in the world in which we live. And we step in to the purpose for which God created us in the beginning. How many of you want your life to mean something? Say amen. Well, that meaning comes through a relationship with Jesus and living the new life that Jesus has begun in us. And as such, we participate in the work of Jesus. We become his servants, his representatives, his ambassadors, and we step into the mission that the Lord Jesus has for us. Jesus said in verse 12, here, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What has Jesus been doing? Well, he's been bringing hope to the hopeless. Yes? He's been bringing help to the helpless. He's been bringing healing and deliverance. Yes? He's been bringing the good news of forgiveness and God's grace, yes. And Jesus says, anyone who steps on board with me will begin to do what I have been doing. We will participate in the ministry of Jesus. What a joy that is. We participate in the continuity of his work, and we participate even in the compounding of Jesus' work. This is one of the perhaps strangest on the surface expressions that we find in the New Testament from Jesus, when Jesus says he'll do anyone who follows me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, how can we do greater things than Jesus did? Well, let's think about in the sense of our participating in the compounding of his work. Jesus's ministry lasted 3.5 years. We've been around for about, well, not we personally, but the church has been around 2,000 years since then. Anybody here feel like you've been around the whole 2,000 years? We'll pray for you after the service. Jesus's ministry was 3.5 years. Some of you have been doing the work of the Lord for decades in your life. Have you done greater things than Jesus did? Well, we would have to say, well, nobody matches up to Jesus. But the reality is we get to participate in the ongoing nature of the work of Jesus. We're not in competition with Jesus. We're in continuity with Jesus. And we're continuing to do the works that he started. And listen, since Jesus first sent out the gospel message when he was on earth, multiplied millions and millions and millions and millions of people have heard the gospel message and have believed. Thank God the work of Jesus is still going on. Would you say amen? So we get to participate in the continuity of the work of Jesus and be involved in even the greater further ministry that Jesus has. So he imparts personal life, and Jesus imparts power-packed life as we trust him in prayer. Listen to these promises. Prayer in Jesus' name brings provision from God. Jesus says in verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Of course, Jesus is referring to those who are going to be able to ask appropriately in his name according to his will. We can't ask something outside of the borders of the will of God and the plan of Jesus. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those who are in sync with him, who are doing his works. Notice the context. This involves those who have faith in him and are doing what he has been doing and are continuing in that work of Jesus. Then in the midst of that, they have the privilege, we have the privilege of asking in Jesus' name and receiving the provision from God that we need. Listen, God is a rich God. He is not a bankrupt God, and he can supply whatever we need as we walk in his way. Yes? So prayer in Jesus' name brings provision from God, and prayer in Jesus' name brings praise to God. Ultimately, verse 13, Jesus says, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So the whole point of all of this is that God Almighty would be praised and receive glory. All of our salvation, God loves us so much, and in the process, all of our salvation experiences, all of the good things God does for us, all of the blessings he provides, they all point back to the goodness and the greatness and the grace of the Father, and God receives glory and praise as we declare Jesus is our Lord. He imparts purposeful life. Jesus imparts power-packed life. And lastly, we return to the front of the text this morning. Jesus imparts permanent life, declares in verse 3, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. Will you go his way? Will you follow him? If he is the way, will you go that way? If he is the truth, will you believe that truth? If he is the life, will you live that life? I am the way and the truth and the life. And we have the privilege of following suit. I have told this story 1,000 times. I can't help but tell it at the end of this message today. About the man walking through that graveyard one day, looking at the old tombstones and reading the little poems inscribed on the faces of those ancient tombstones. until he came to one with an unusual little poem inscribed on the face. And the poem went like this: "Pause, thou stranger, passing by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare thyself to follow me." And the man paused and thought for a moment. He picked up a little rock and he added an additional line to the poem. And his line went like this: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Friends, everybody in this life and in this world is traveling in one direction or another. Thank God for the invitation from Jesus to follow him all the way to heaven. Amen and amen.